Good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day to mothers. Well, this is the fifth week after Easter. There's just two more weeks before Pentecost. And the message that Grace Communion International sent out this week and suggested to be preached is on suffering in the nearness of God. And this key scripture comes from 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 18. And this is primarily about suffering from persecution, suffering for doing the right thing, acting justly, but suffering. But today, I think our main suffering that occurs is more medical than persecution. So I want to get into that a little bit later, because in going through Peter, we're going to look at how he encouraged the people that were suffering then, and then we're going to talk some about people suffering today, how to encourage them. What's some good suggestions on how to encourage them? So I'd like to start with prayer. Father, please guide us in studying your scripture. It's always good to read your scripture and point everyone to that, because your word is true. I just pray for your inspiration that will help open that to everyone, and that what we study and what we learn will be good and fruitful and nourishment to our bodies and our minds and our spirit. We give you thanks and ask for your guidance and for the presence of your Holy Spirit to be upon us all, both the speaking and the hearing, that we may glorify you and be one with you and one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start with Peter to see in 1 Peter what he was dealing with. He was talking at the beginning in 1 Peter 1, I want to go there to look at the background and what Peter was dealing with. It says in verse 1, "To God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have chosen according to the foreign..." Well, so those are cities in Turkey, present-day Turkey. So he's talking to them, and he tells them they've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. So these churches were suffering persecution for being Christians. And this probably was at the time of Nero. And if you'll remember, Nero burned down Rome because he wanted to build newer buildings and better ones. And that didn't go over well with the populace. So he blamed the Christians. And so they became the scapegoats. And so that caused great persecution, and perhaps he refers to them as scattered throughout. Perhaps they fled from there. I'm not sure, not completely clear. Because when you read different commentaries, you realize you don't always know. I have a joke. I'm an electronics engineer, and they say when you have one instrument, you know exactly how much jitter is in the signal. You know. If you have two, you're not quite so sure, because if you have two instruments and you measure the same thing, your answers might be a little bit different, and so then you're not quite so sure. So reading different commentaries, if I'd stick to one, I would know exactly what the right answer was. Making a little joke about that, but who he's writing to is certainly in Turkey, and as you'll see, that they were suffering persecution for doing what's right. And, of course, doing what's right is following Jesus and doing what he commands us. So let's think about people. This is somebody that's suffering. How did he handle it? How did he address it? And what I've already read to you points out one thing. It says, "who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge." He's telling them, you've been chosen by God. You're special. You're not orphans. You're not outside the body. You're part of it. You're one with God. And it's through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and obedience to Jesus Christ by his shed blood. And continuing on, I'm going to go a little more into this, because setting the stage, this is how Peter's addressing them, how he's encouraging them with this suffering that they're experiencing. It says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." So he's pointing them to what the future is for them. They're suffering now, but there's a great future awaiting them. And that's true of us today, too. A great future awaiting us. It says, kept in heaven for you. So it's not in this earthly realm, but it's in heaven. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So this is Peter. He was an apostle. He lived with Jesus, experienced him. He was looking for Jesus to appear in his lifetime. And they thought it was going to be very soon. And so he's pointing them to that this last time is coming. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So he's telling them these things they're suffering is to help them, to improve them, to help them grow stronger. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this is how he was encouraging them for the type of suffering they were going through now. And a little bit later, we're going to be talking about more the medical type, and the way to encourage people will be a little bit different. When people are going through medical emergencies, and especially when they're first confronted with something like cancer, they're in an emotional state. Logic, they're not prepared for logic, so it's different. Here, people are suffering. It's something they've been experiencing. They're not an immediate threat of death, although that was certainly a possibility, but it was probably more in case of being ostracized, perhaps being beaten, or losing their jobs, or being looked down upon, that type of persecution, a little bit different. And so Peter here is encouraging them through their suffering by showing them what the hope is, what the goal is, what the ultimate purpose of all this is. And that's true for us. So even if we are going through medical emergencies or maybe just other things, our ultimate goal is the kingdom of God, to being one. So that shows you First Peter, who Peter was writing to, and some of the promises, some of the ways he encouraged them. I want to jump over to chapter 2 and verse 20, where we pick up another point I wanted to bring out. It says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So again, showing you that's a chief topic that Peter's talking about in this book, about enduring suffering even though you do what's good. And jumping over to chapter 3, the beginning, and we'll be getting into verse 13 in a minute, but trying to set the stage and show some points about what Peter's doing here. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 3, he just finished talking to wives and husbands about what they should be doing. But this section includes the scripture we'll be dealing with, but suffering for doing good. Verse 8, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So there's a key point, so that you may inherit a blessing. So that was the goal. That was what Peter was pointing to, this blessing that God's going to give them for suffering wrongfully for his sake. And then he goes into a scripture from Psalms, Psalm 34, where he quotes, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. So to the righteous, he hears your prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So when we're going through trials and troubles, to the righteous, and God has cleansed us through His blood, and baptism signifies that. We've been cleansed. He hears our prayers. Now, he doesn't always answer them, but we know that he's there and hears them. And sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes it's no, but he's there with us. He doesn't leave us. We're not orphans. He doesn't abandon us. He's always there to help us. So now we get into verse 13. It says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Certainly not Jesus. He's not going to harm you for doing good. He will praise you for it. But in this world, there are people who aren't good. You might have a boss that wants you to lie about your product or lie to a customer, fudge data, falsify records, all kinds of things, where they want you to do evil and that you know that it's wrong. And so you do good, and they may not be too pleased that you're doing what's right. And so they could harm you. And Peter goes on to address this in verse 14, where he says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And I'm going to quote a commentary here, just one, so it doesn't contradict itself. But anyway, I thought this was worthwhile. A commentary by Chuck Smith talks about this verse where he says, Peter here is moving into a new section in which he is going to be talking about suffering, and for the most part, suffering wrongfully, suffering for righteousness' sake. You remember when Peter was arrested for the preaching of the gospel and they beat him and told him not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. What was his reaction? Peter and his friends went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer that kind of persecution for Jesus. So they, here's a, you could call it a stimulus coming in, and we can respond differently to different events, different stimulus. Most people would respond to this with, woe is me, I am really hurting, really suffering. Instead, they took it as a great thing that Jesus was going to be happy with them. They were doing it for their friend, Jesus, because he went through it, and they wanted to be one with him. So they interpreted it differently. They looked at it a different way. Same circumstance, but we can respond so much different. And we are all individuals. We all have different natures, different approaches, and so on. It's only through the unifying of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and the sacrifice of Jesus that we can have oneness. Continuing on in this commentary, now Peter's telling us the very same thing. In other words, Peter is not preaching something he didn't practice, but he did this very same thing himself. When he suffered for righteousness' sake, he rejoiced. Happy are you, Jesus said. Blessed are ye when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So that's what they were looking for and focused on Jesus and the future. Verse 15, it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So live the kind of a life that is an example that will provoke people to question you. What makes you different? Why don't you get upset when someone does you harm? Why does somebody do you evil and you turn around and do something nice for you? Why do you repay evil with good? And it came to mind about Belen Wilson's funeral. Her son gave a little testimonial about when they lived in an apartment, they had a neighbor that was causing them problems. I don't remember what it was. But Belen, being the good person she was, decided she would give him a bottle of wine. And so she gave it to him. Of course, he was very surprised at her reaction. He said the guy turned out to be pretty good to him, or turned out to be a friend. But she gave return good for evil, a great example, something to remember about her, the good lady. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. There will be a day of judgments, so perhaps this won't occur until then. In some earlier verses in this book of Peter, 1 Peter, he makes some allusion to that it may not be until the resurrection. But at that time, they will recognize your good behavior and praise you for it. Or, well, they'll be ashamed of what they did. Verse 17, for it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So if you suffer for evil doing, well, you know, you've got a cup coming. You're still suffering, but you know that you deserve it. But when you're suffering for well-doing, then you have to remember that Jesus recognizes it and he appreciates it and will be rewarding you for it and applauding you. So there is a reward waiting for you when you suffer for doing the right thing, for following Christ. In verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. And here he's referring, of course, to the cross, where Jesus went to the cross and died there for your sins. He suffered and died there. The righteous for the unrighteous. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 21, in reference to this, the righteous for the unrighteousness, it says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So as I mentioned before, your sins are not counted against you. If you're suffering, it's not because of your sins that God is punishing you, because he doesn't count them. He already doesn't count them against you because Jesus died for you. Continuing on, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Completing that scripture, the last part is to bring you to God. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The purpose of the cross is to put away our sins, which had separated us from God. Jesus suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might be able to bring you to God, that he might be able to wash and cleanse you from your sin in order that you might have the purposes of God accomplished in your life as you fellowship with God. So there Peter was encouraging the people. He didn't tell them, buck up, you whiners. What are you whining about? You know, Christ suffered and died. What are you complaining about? You don't have it as tough as him. No, he talked to them about how they were the chosen of God. They were a special people. God heard their suffering. He was aware of it, and that they would have the reward. It was not be forgotten. And the people that were persecuting them would eventually be ashamed of what they did and come to realize what they did was wrong and to apologize to you, I think. I want to turn now, again with the theme of suffering, to bring it more to our day, because I think most of our problems today are not concerning suffering, although suffering for doing what's right, that certainly happens, but I think most of our problems are medical things that we have that come. And of course, cancer is one that we all dread, although medical science has gotten much better at it. But that's something that you can happen suddenly where you just hear it at the doctor's office for the first time and you're shocked at the thought. And GCI sent out some information, a reference to a lady who was very good at vocalizing and writing about her experience that people were drawn to and that you get drawn to. I'm just going to summarize it briefly, but her name was Kate Bowler. They had reference to a TED Talk, and I went and watched her TED Talk. But basically, at 35 years old, she was received a phone call, and the doctor told her she had stage 4 cancer. She had a one-year-old son, married to her high school sweetheart, had a good job. What she wrote about, it's interesting, she had a faculty position at Duke University, but she was researching the prosperity gospel. And here she was thinking, I'm a good person. I do what's right. I'm blessed. God's been good to me. I mean, she's a Christian. But then to be hit with this, and it just was a total shock. And she wasn't thinking, oh good, I'm going to be home with the Lord soon, going to be in heaven. Because truth be told, most of us are looking for that later on. We do hold that up, but there's much in this life, in this country that we're blessed with. We're not suffering greatly. I think most of us have food when we want it. We have shelter. It's not that we're not without our problems, but there's a lot of things we're looking forward to. And at 77, there's still much that I'm looking forward to and hope to have many more years. But the reality is stuff happens in this life. Bad stuff happens even to children, maybe even pets. Think of kittens. Bad stuff happens. It's part of this life. And it was not set up originally that way. You had the Garden of Eden when everything was good, until sin entered the world. But God knew that in advance, because it says Jesus was slain from the foundations of the world. What Adam and Eve did is our normal state, because while some of us are very compassionate for others, bottom line is we want what's right for ourselves. When we're hungry, we want food. And I guess we'd say that there's a selfishness in all of us. We try to be good, but we like to get breaks, like to get the good things. On the one hand, we want leaders to be impartial, but then we want to be friends with them so we can get a break. It's like you can't have it both ways. There is a selfishness in us, and we want the good things. Let me do a little reset here. We're talking about Kate Bowler. She was told she had cancer, and all these emotions hit her. I'm too young. Why is this happening to me? All emotional things. I thought good people had good results, that if I'm good, God's going to bless me, and I wouldn't have cancer. I wouldn't be worried about this. And so she wrote an editorial in the New York Times called Death and the Prosperity Gospel in Me. She suggested loosening our grip on the need to figure out why things like stage 4 cancer happened to a 35-year-old mother. And she was surprised with all the response she got, who were defending the idea that there had to be a reason for bad things happening, whether it was unrepented sins or an opportunity for her to use her writing skills for God's glory. Readers wanted to know. I have to point out, her experience did turn out to be for a good reason, because her writing skills was sharing it with everyone so they could share it. But a lot of times stuff happens that I don't know whether any good comes out of it. I think probably food poisoning is something that's pretty common. I bet lots of us have had food poisoning at one time or another. And I can remember having it and throwing up once every hour, and it'd feel good for a time. And I can tell you when it gets to the point you're throwing up, I'm not thinking of logic or the future. I'm just focused on the moment. In the moment, there is one thought that would be in my mind, and that is, this too shall pass. Time marches on no matter how bad I feel. In 1 hour, that clock is, the hands will be moved around for one more hour, so it will end. But she said, basically, people were trying to encourage her, but she didn't appreciate it, where they would say things like, you know, that all things are for a reason and so on. When people are going through that, that's not the time. Maybe later on, they'll deal with it and be able to look back and say, well, I could see that that had some value, or that it was for a good thing. But they don't want to hear it then. So don't be offering that kind of advice. So here she gives some points about how you can encourage. So this is dealing with people with physical problems and trying to encourage them. We read about Peter, how he encouraged the people suffering for doing what God wanted them to do, for doing what's right. And I'd also add another point, that in this day, in this culture, we have certain expectations that would be different back in, well, different in maybe other countries, or different like from 100 years ago. So I think some of this advice that she gives kind of is more in tune with the way people think today. So I'll give you one other example. I think back when I was in seventh grade, I had a math teacher that thought IBM was the greatest thing, and he said they had a sign that said think up on the wall. And that impressed me because I thought about it. Well, think, what's thinking? And I dwelled on that a lot of times. In recent years, I had training at my company, our human resources put on, and they put up the sign think, and they said, what an insult. How could somebody be saying that? And here's this thing I thought it was great, and they looked at it as an insult and how terrible it was. So there's a stimulus, the sign that says think, and you can react to it two different ways. You can say, yeah, that spurs me on. I'm going to try to think about that and do better. Or you can look at it and say, who are they to tell me that? What an insult. It has to do with where you're coming from. So, and being 77 years old, the world and the things that are happening today are much different than what I grew up with. So here's what she offers. She says, instead of saying, let me know what I can do to help, take a meal, drop off a gift, or send an email with links to funny YouTube animal videos. They say by taking the initiative and offering to drop something off, depending on your talents and interests, you remove the burden of thinking from someone who is already overwhelmed. Their mind's not at the logic level, it's at the emotion level. Another suggestion, instead of saying, tell me the details about your latest procedures, let them know you're supporting them by sending a card or saying, I support you, I'm on your team. So having to go through all the wretched details for the 100th time does not give the sufferer a respite. Try asking about other parts of their lives or their other interests. Their suffering does not define who they are or what they love. Another suggestion, on the other hand, let the sufferer talk if they need to talk and be willing to listen to the ugly parts of what they're enduring without trying to fix them or solve their problem. Just let them talk. Don't say, did you try this? Did you do that? Why don't you do this or whatever? Just let them talk. It says, be willing to stare down the ugliness and sadness. Life is absurdly hard, and it definitely is at times. It's very hard. Other times it's wonderful, but there are times, Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for everything. Time for mourning, a time for rejoicing, and so on. Life is absurdly hard, and pretending it isn't is exhausting. Another suggestion, instead of saying, everything happens for a reason, say, dear friends, what you're going through, that's so hard. In other words, acknowledge their suffering and don't try to minimize it. Another suggestion is, instead of avoiding the sufferer because you don't know what to say, try asking, are you up to a hug today? For some, physical touch is a common reassurance. Others is, whoa, get back. So these are some suggestions. As I said before, we're all different. Even these suggestions, some people, that may not be what they appreciate. So you have to feel them out. But let them know that you're concerned about them and try to understand where they're coming from and see how to help. And I was talking with Tyler here before, and we were talking about suffering. There's like mental suffering. I'm not even addressing that. How do you deal with people with depression? I guess that's a whole nother topic. But consider people in suffering, how to help them. And often it's good to get some advice, ask Pastor Mel. He knows all the answers, right? Yeah. He certainly knows a lot more about things like that than most of us. But seek help, seek advice. Because we're supposed to love one another. That was one of Peter's themes, is to draw together in brotherly love for one another and to help one another. And that's where Peter was coming from. He wanted to help those people. He was trying to reach out and give them help and encouragement as best he could from a distance, giving them the words that God inspired him to preach to them, to give them encouragement and help. So in conclusion, suffering is part of our human existence. It was part of Jesus' existence when he lived as a man. We can learn from him that suffering is not divine punishment. Sometimes it is simply a random event or collateral damage from someone else's bad choice. It might be the consequence of your own mistakes, but we don't have to beat ourselves up. You do something bad, you can't change the past. Look forward to what you can do in the future. Use it for motivation to do better in the future. Resolve to do better. The world is full of contradictions, light, dark, joy, pain. I mentioned Ecclesiastic, that There used to be a song about that based on that one chapter in Ecclesiastes, giving these contrasts of good, bad, joy, pain, and so on. They are all true at once, and our job is to understand how to avoid the tension these opposites create without blaming ourselves or others when we don't know why tragedies happen. And this lady author says, life is so beautiful and life is so hard. We can face our beautiful and hard lives knowing the comfort of our triune God and offering that same comfort to others when they suffer. So in conclusion, I'd like to end in prayer. Father, suffering is part of this life. We pray for your relief when we have to suffer, especially from today, our medical problems when we're in pain. That's something we especially pray that you remove. But we look to you knowing that the ultimate goal is to be one with you, and you desire that greatly. And you hear our prayers, for you've forgiven us. You've cleansed us with Jesus' blood through the symbol of baptism. You've called us to you, and you are attentive and are one with us. You hear our prayers. We pray you be with us and bless us and give you thanks for all that you've done for us, the care that you give us, and the fact that you've chosen us, specifically chosen us, those of us here, to be one with you and to be part of the body. We give you thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.